Did you bring your Bibles with you? Hallelujah. Hold them up. Say this after me. This is my Bible. Inspired and living Word of God. Given to all men for all ages. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. As I'm taught the Word of God, I boldly declare that I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear, and my heart is open and receptive to the truth of God's Word. And I'll not only be a hearer, but I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer of the Word of God. As I do, I know I will be blessed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, open, please, this morning, or this evening, see? How many years of Sunday morning church? Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. In the latter half of the chapter, we have been talking for several weeks now about the subject of honor and glory. Honor and glory. And he says in 1 Samuel 2 and 30, he says, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, who said this? Did God say this? Let's read it again. Let's read it together. "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Would it be true to say that the more that we honor and reverence God, the more directly our lives would be affected? Would that be a true statement? If you honor God, what does He say He's going to do for you? He's going to honor you, right? And there are many, many ways that God honors us. Amen? And there are many, many ways that we can honor God. One of the greatest ways that God honors us, and you've heard me say this several times now if you've been here, one of the greatest ways that God honors us is with His presence. Can I hear an amen? The greatest, one of the greatest ways. Now, we know through the Word that He'll never leave us nor never forsake us. Is that correct? But that does not mean that He's always manifesting Himself to the same degree day to day or place to place. Is that right? In other words, how many have ever had a time when you just knew that you knew that you knew that the presence of God was just all over you in the room? I mean, you just, how many, raise your hands. Praise God, almost everybody in this room. Praise God. But then on the other extreme, there have been times, what we call almost wilderness times, where we just feel like the Lord must be a million miles away because it just seems, where are you, God? How many have been there? But what's the truth? He said He'd never leave you or forsake you. So what's the difference? In one situation, He's actually manifesting His presence. In the other sense, situation, He's not. Amen? So even though God is always with us, His manifest presence is not always the same. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, did you know that there is a way that we can honor God with our presence? How does that work, Pastor Chris? Well, think about it for a moment. One way you honor God is by being in this service tonight, being in this place, coming to worship and honor Him. Because there's a lot of other things that you could be doing on Saturday night. You could be at the movies, you know, you could be at a bar, you could, you know, a football game, whatever, I don't know, you know. There's a lot of places that we've probably been on Saturday nights, but you chose to come tonight and to honor God. Is God going to honor you? Amen. Now, are there some empty seats here tonight? That tells me that there are some that chose not to honor Him tonight. Is that a correct statement? They chose not to honor God by coming to the service tonight. I don't know where they're at. Maybe they're at a sporting event. Maybe they're at a nightclub or some other venue that's, you know, purposely constructed for our entertainment. But they're not honoring God with their presence, are they? Do you suppose that their decision will affect how God honors them tonight and through this weekend? Oh, yeah, big time. Now, the truth of the matter is that there are many, many Christians that have such a low level of commitment to God in their lives. See, they only believe in the Lord for so far. See, they believe in going to church once in a while, you know, but they don't believe in the Lord to let the Lord intrude into their life completely. No, they'll only let him so far. So, you know, if I'm talking about you, just look straight forward, smile, say, preach it, Brother Chris, and then when you get on, go, oh, God, I repent. Okay? Hallelujah. See, they don't want to commit to anything. They don't like to hear about tithing and the giving of offerings. They don't want to hear about volunteering. You know, they don't want to hear about the latest project that the Lord put on the pastor's heart. They don't want to hear about any of things. Why? Because their commitment level's not there. You know? They'll only go so far. But Jesus had something interesting to say about this. Turn to Luke 14. What did Jesus say about our level of commitment to him? Did he commit everything to us? He did hook, line, and sinker. Did he completely commit himself to you? Then should we owe him anything less? But what did he say? Let's look at it. He says in Luke 14 and verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference to or relative to disregard for them in comparison with his attitudes towards God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he what? He cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you're not willing to do this for me, you can't be my disciple. Now, are we reading the Bible here? Well, what did Jesus mean by that? I mean, it sounds like he expects us to be fully committed. Is that correct? There you go. Thanks. See, doing things halfway doesn't go over very well with Jesus. He doesn't like us just to dabble here and there, you know, just to play with it, you know, put a little toe in the water or two, you know, put your foot in the water. No, he wants us to jump in head first with all we have. Can I hear an amen? In fact, and here's really some wrong thinking that we need some mind renewal in the church. Jesus would prefer that you'd be totally cold, as opposed to being lukewarm. If you're just a lukewarm Christian, just, you know, be able to go, you know, I'll give you this much, but I'm not going to give you any more. I'll go to church maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, but don't ask me any more. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to volunteer. Don't ask me to help because, you know, I'm only going to give God this much. What did Jesus say? We'll just put it on the screen for you. Revelation 3, verse 15. What did Jesus say? Did I not get that one in there? I'm sorry. Let me read it to you while she gets in the Amplified, Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your record of works and what you are doing. You are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, what's going to happen? I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I'm not trying to be gross here. Does anyone know what spew means? That's not a pretty picture, is it? That's what Jesus said he'd do if you're lukewarm. He wants to spew you out of your mouth, out of his mouth. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Ooh. But what is he really talking about here? See, he's talking about your heart, is he not? See, being a Christian is not some side thing that we do now and then. It's actually supposed to be the thing, capital T-H-E, the thing that we do. Not occasion, not on the side. Well, I'm a Christian on the side. I'll do it when it's convenient, when I have time. No. It's supposed to be the major thing. And see, the Lord right here is talking about our heart. We're supposed to honor the Lord with every breath we breathe. Come on, somebody. What did I say? Every breath. When we wake up in the morning, what should we be doing? Praising the Lord. When we go to bed at night, what should we be doing? And everything in between? Praising the Lord. You know, you don't understand. If he were to remove his grace for 30 seconds, you'd be dead. You'd be on the floor. Now, you know, I mean, it's not the worst thing. You know, we're all going to die at some point, right? You know, so, you know, if you're born again, praise the Lord, then you're going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But if he removed his grace for one, you know, 30 seconds, you'd be dead. So why should we not be giving him praise with every single breath? Amen? Why? We've been bought and paid in full. Who bought us? The blood of the Lamb, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Go ahead and put that up for me, would? Hallelujah. Did I not get that one in there either? I'm sorry. Hallelujah. We didn't have our normal computer person here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, in the Amplified, he says this. He says, you were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him where? In your body. See, your body doesn't belong to you. We've been redeemed. If we've been redeemed, that means we belong to him. Amen? That means that everything in our life should be honoring God at all times. Amen? Turn to your neighbor. Say this. I am supposed to honor God all the time. Lord, help me to honor you more, to be fully committed to you and your plan for me. Praise God. Why? He said, for those who honor me, I will honor. Amen? Now, in this day and age, we tend to think about the word despise in a way that's not really correct. You know, to despise something, we think it's almost a hate, something that we absolutely detest. Man, I just despise mowing the lawn. I just despise cleaning my house. I just despise doing the ironing. Yeah. You know, I just despise this. But actually, if you look it up in the Bible, it doesn't really have that connotation in the Bible. To despise something of God can simply be as simple as simply ignoring it. Okay? You can despise God by simply leaving him out of your life, by ignoring him and paying no attention to him. When you do that, you've just despised him. When God brings a blessing in your life and you don't acknowledge him, what have you done? You've just ignored him, and the Bible says you now have despised God. Now, on the other hand, to honor, and again, because we're talking about honor and reverence, to honor someone or honor something, honor has a connotation of being weighty or being heavy. By implication, it's something that's precious to us, something that's valuable. Amen? So, to us, everything that has to do with the Lord should be precious. It should be valuable. It should be heavy and weighty of importance in our life. Does that make sense? What does that mean? That means church services, praise and worship, tithes and offerings, reading the Bible, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, volunteering, our brothers and sisters. All of those things should be a big deal in our lives. Why? Because they're precious to God. Amen? Hallelujah. And see, the reason that I'm making such a big deal over this is tonight is has to do with something that I said a couple weeks ago, and that is that our casualness in this country is really costing us a huge price. I mean, it's widely accepted to be casual in everything that we do, including church, okay? I mean, I've seen preachers about to minister show up in shorts and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt. And they say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, you know, depending on the situation, I mean, I understand that there are different situations, but what's really going is it's not just the shorts and the flip-flops that's the problem. It's that they have a shorts and a flip-flop mentality towards the things of God. Ooh. Maybe stepping on a few toes tonight, but that's okay. See, I'm not saying that you have to wear a suit and a tie to church. You don't have to wear expensive clothes. But there should be a difference, a big difference, between coming to church and, say, like going to a Bronco game. Amen? Now, up until Saturday nights, those of you that have been with us on Sundays have always, always, always worn a coat and tie. And I felt with Saturday night, I would tile it back just a little bit. But why do I dress up? Why do I put on my most expensive, my best clothes? Is it because I just want to parade around in you and see how good I look in a suit? You know, my wife calls me, I should have been a GQ suit guy. You know, run around, don't I look good? No. It has nothing to do with you. If you weren't here, I would still dress the exact same way, because when I come to church, I come to honor God. And we even talked about that last week. There was a group of people that came to visit the president in shorts and flip-flops. And people are going, well, is that acceptable or is that not acceptable? I can tell you, it's not acceptable. It's about the office. And if we would not go visit the president in shorts and flip-flops, why in the world would we think that we'd come to church like that? You see, it's a casualness. There's no honor. There's no reverence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's costing us big time. But see, if something's important to you, you'll dress differently. You'll act differently. You'll speak differently. Why? Because it carries more weight with you. Come on, somebody. And if you show up with the same casualness, the same, you know, no big deal, no, you know, the slop. If you're sloppy in your life and things like that, I can tell you what, you're sloppy with God. I'm really stepping on some toes tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, no big deal, you know. But see, the natural things of the world are a shadow or a picture of the spiritual in your life. And if you're just sloppy and casual about things in your life, I can tell you pretty much you're probably sloppy and casual with God too. Come on, somebody. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but it's a fact. Hallelujah. See, if you show up to church with the same casualness, the same, you know, no big deal attitude, the sloppiness for the things of God as you do for the natural things, then you are despising the Lord. Why is that important? What was God's promise? For those that honor me, I will honor them. Amen? See, if you're lightly esteeming the things of the Lord, that means you're not valuing them. You're not showing the importance of those things in your life like they should be. Now, why am I talking about this tonight? Tell me again what happens when we honor the Lord. He honors us, right? How many, let's say, how would you like to have, I almost bit my cheek, would you like to have 10 times more presence of God in your life than you have now? Anybody? How about 100 times? You know what? Who determines that? You do. You can have 10 times more of the presence of God in your life. You can have 100 times more of the presence of God in your life. You are the one that determines that. How? By honoring Him more. Hallelujah. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going somewhere. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, most likely a scripture that many of you are familiar with. Maybe read 100, 200 times in your life, maybe more. But let's see it in a new light tonight. He says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean, excuse me, not unto your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, you and I are not supposed to be head-led. How many know what I'm talking about? We're supposed to be spirit-led. Amen? What does that mean? That means we do not make decisions based solely on the information that comes to us. See, why? Because there are so many things behind the scenes, so many things coming in the future that you just don't know about. If you knew that the stock market was going to drop 600 points on Monday morning, you probably wouldn't buy your stock first thing, would you? But you can't see that. So you may find a stock that looks like it. This thing is the cat's meow. I can't wait to get 1,000 shares of this thing. But you don't know what's happening in the future, but God does. So if you're making your decisions based solely on the information you have, most times you're going to make the wrong decision, right? See, don't take a new job just because it looks like it's the greatest job in the world, because it has this great salary. Don't buy a new car because it's the steal of the century. If you look up all the facts and the figures and you make your decision based on what you see in front of you, you're one of those analytical persons, you've just missed God. Ooh, man, I'm preaching tonight. What am I talking about? God gave us a brain, yes. When I have to make a decision, we do. We put down all the facts. We've been on all the figures, and we figure out from the natural, should we do this thing or should we not? But then I leave that there, and I go over here, and I seek the Lord. And if I don't have a peace in my heart, I don't care how good that thing looks over here. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm not being led by the Lord if I do this. The Lord said, no, don't do that. Because what? He knows he can see behind the curtain. You know, the Wizard of Oz. Ignore the man behind the curtain. In this case, you don't want to ignore him. You want to know the man behind the curtain. Because he knows the future, right? Hallelujah. See, and something can absolutely look like just the greatest thing to invest. It could be like the greatest job. But no, you look at a job and it's going to take you, you're going to have to uproot your family. You're going to have to leave the church you're in, that you're growing, that you're established in, that you're being mentored in, you know, that you've been healed in, your children in. You're going to take your family halfway across the country for $20 more an hour, but you're not established. The next thing you know, there's no church. Pretty soon, you and your wife are fighting. The next thing you know, you got a divorce. Your kids are in jail. What good was $20 more an hour, $50 more an hour? No, you made your decision based on facts when you should have been Spirit-led. Come on, somebody. That's why he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And if God says to do something, we'll do. We'll look at all the facts and all the figures. No, that doesn't make sense. I don't want to do that. But I'm still going to seek the Lord. And he goes, yep, I want you to do that. I'm going, okay, it doesn't look very good here, but he said yes, so I'm going to do it. Do you see the difference? We can't be head-led anymore. All those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you remember that word led in the Greek is the word Greek word ago. It means led and driven and controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? Hallelujah. If you make a decision based on emotional response, then you've just missed God. Amen? But see, God knows all about it. God knows the future. He will help you make the right decision. Let's keep reading. Proverbs 3, verse 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In how many ways? All your ways. Then do what? Acknowledge him. What would be the opposite of acknowledging God? Ignoring God, despising God. Is there a problem with that? I will honor those who honor me, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Again, what does despise mean? Ignore. Is there a problem if we ignore God? Yeah. Amen? Honor me and I'll honor you. How do we honor him? Well, here's one way. You can underline the word acknowledge. This is one way to honor God, is that we acknowledge God in everything that we do. Amen? Hallelujah. On the other hand of the spectrum, how would we dishonor him? How would we lightly esteem him? By not acknowledging him. Amen? Now, in this day and age, folks, the reason I've gone through all this is where the rubber meets the road for you and me tonight. Amen? We live in a society where it is politically incorrect, or I should say it's politically correct, to leave God out of everything. You know what I'm talking about? And it's gotten sad. And it may get worse before it gets better. Come on, somebody. And whether you realize it or not, this is not okay. And this has severely affected the foundation of the very country that we're living in. And the trend and the focus is to ignore God even more, not you know, I mean even less, not more. Right? I mean to the point where we're told not to acknowledge God in any kind of public place. How many know what I'm talking about? Freedom of worship. Oh yeah, freedom of worship. It's okay as long as you don't do it in public. You go to your house and close the door. Yeah, freedom of worship is fine. Just don't do it in public. Uh-uh. That's politically incorrect. Hallelujah. If you didn't know, they even have voices that are lobbying right now as I speak to make it illegal to worship God in public. See, courthouses, federal property, city halls, schools, universities, even in the workplace, they are not allowing God in anymore. Is this okay? This is absolutely not okay. Why? Because when we do this, it opens the door to the enemy to do what he does best, and that is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And whether you know it or not, we had 200 plus years in this country where we had never, ever been attacked on our own shores until 9/11. And people ask the question, well, where was God? But see, by the fact is that you cannot push God out of your life and still expect his protection, still expect his blessing, and still expect his increase. See, the only reason that we are blessed and protected and influential as we are in this country is that God has spared us, God has protected us, God has kept us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But see, the problem is that you have now what people think and what they believe. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 6 again. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways. Say, in all your ways. All your ways. What does that mean? In every single thing you do, acknowledge God. Come on, somebody. In our families, in our children, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our workplaces, in our times of leisure, in our times of recreation, what should we be doing? Acknowledging God. Acknowledging God. Say that. Acknowledging God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to this in another translation. This is the Mirror translation. We don't have it in our computer. This is a translation that Brother Jerry shared with me, Jerry Savelle. He says, I have no shame about sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ with anyone. The power rescuing act of God persuades both Jew and Greek alike. Do you want to be a part of anything that God lightly esteems? I would hope your answer tonight would be an unequivocal no. Should God be acknowledged? Every time something good happens to us, every time we get promoted, every time we increase, every time we get blessed, God should be acknowledged, right? And folks, this is getting exciting in my spirit, because what's going to happen when we do this? Let's read it again. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Put it up again on the screen if you can, please. Hallelujah. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When you honor God, when you acknowledge God, what's going to happen? He's going to direct your paths. Do you understand what that means tonight? I don't think some of you do. That means you're always in the right place at the right time. Things happen for you. Things work out for you. You have favor. You have blessing on your life. Every time you show up, why? You're directed by the Spirit of God. What's happening? God is honoring you because you're acknowledging him. Why is he honoring you? Because everything you do and say, from the time you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed, you're acknowledging him. You're giving him praise. You're worshiping him. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I want to be in the right place at the right time, all the time. How about you? But see, you cannot honor God without acknowledging him. Let me read you some other translations. The New Century says, remember the Lord in all you do, and he will give you success. The easy-to-read version says, with every step you take, think about what he wants, and he will help you go the right way. There's a translation called The Voice. It says this, give him the credit for everything you accomplish, and he will smooth out and straighten the road that lies ahead. Praise God. The Living Translation says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. What is the common denominator in all these? Because they're acknowledging God, God is acknowledging them. God is honoring them. Amen? When you honor God, what happens? He's going to honor you. Amen? And I'm telling you tonight, my friends, if we'll get this in our spirits, if we will begin to honor God at a whole new level in our lives, God will begin to bless us at a whole new level. Can I hear an amen? You know what a whole new level of blessing is? Do you know what that is? A whole new level of blessing means that the blessed people will call you blessed. Man, that church is blessed. Come on, somebody. Can we get there? Is it possible? How? Honoring God more in our lives. Amen. Say this after me. God, teach me how to honor you more in my life. In all I do, and everywhere I go, with all I say, teach me to honor you. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, it's interesting. I was thinking about this as I was, you know, putting this message together. The power that advertising has in our lives and in people's lives, and of course, that's why the business world spends billions of dollars on that, you know, for that very reason. It changes our patterns of behavior, thinking, and buying, and all that kind of, and you know, one of the phrases that gets in, you know, if you, you know, watch a lot of TV or a lot of radio or whatever. I don't do that either of those anymore. But there was one phrase that stuck. It's still in my you know, inside, and I'll bet it's in you too. The bottom half of the phrase is, don't leave home without it. Anybody heard that phrase before? What's the product? Close. Oh, American Express. Don't leave home without it. Amen. I mean, you've heard it so many times, it's ingrained in you. Well, I could go through some other things, but I won't do that just for time's sake. But here's the phrase. You got it. American Express card. Don't leave home without it. Can I update that phrase for you tonight? How many like to update it? The Lord God Jehovah. Don't leave home without him. Come on, somebody. The Lord God Jehovah. You can leave your American Express at home. He won't be any worse for wear. You leave God at home, you're in trouble. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. See, when we honor God in this manner, what's going to happen? God is going to turn around and honor you. Amen? Now, let me did some research this week. In 2007, the states of Georgia, Alabama, and Florida were experiencing a very severe drought. So let me read to you, research this week, an NPR. NPR stands for National Public Radio. An NPR news release that's dated November 14th, 2007. The headline is, Drought-Stricken Georgia, comma, A Prayer for Rain. Let me read you the article. Very short. He says, lakes and rivers have fallen to record low levels in Georgia, Alabama, and Florida, states hit hard by a severe drought in the south. Most farmers have been forced to rely on irrigation, if they have it, and water restrictions put in place months ago don't seem to be to do enough to conserve resources. At the state capitol in Georgia Tuesday, the governor tried something different. On a partly cloudy, warm fall day, Hundreds of people from the region came to join Governor Sonny Perdue in a prayer service for rain. I'm here today to appeal to you and all Georgians and all people who believe in the power of prayer to ask God to shower our state, our region, our nation with the blessings of water, Perdue said. We've come together here simply for one reason and one reason only, to very reverently and respectfully pray up a storm. Perdue said after a choir provided a hymn. Did you hear that? To reverently and respectively pray up a storm. Now let me ask you this question. Is Governor Perdue honoring God? Yes. Oh, he says, it's time to appeal to him who can and will make a difference, Perdue told the crowd. A church choir belted out, "What a mighty God we serve," and "Amazing grace" as a keyboardist swayed with the rhythm. While preachers spoke, worshipers chanted amen, and some stood with their eyes closed and arms outstretched. God, we need you, Perdue said. We need rain. Are they honoring God? And what does God promise to do in return? Honor them. But you know, there were a ton of voices, and still are, probably more today, that said, Governor, he can't lead the state of Georgia in a public prayer. He can't do that. What about the separation of church and state and all that garbage? But did he do it anyway? Yes, he did. What did he do? He stood up publicly in a governmental office, stood for what he believed, and he honored God, did he not? Do you think God honored him? Play that little video, please. Just real short. Make sure the sound's up. Nope. One before that. One after.
And you shall receive. Just one day after Georgia Governor Sonny Perdue led a prayer service for rain on the steps of the state capitol, the rain fell.
Praise God!
Last night here, I have to tell you. About an inch through North Georgia, half an inch here in Atlanta, but still not enough to really ease our drought. More than a quarter of the southeast at this point is covered by an exceptional drought, the National Weather Service's worst drought category.
Praise God! Come on, somebody, praise God! What happened? The governor publicly acknowledged God and God honored him, did he not? But see, many people had a problem with that. Why? Because they didn't believe in God. They were not acknowledging God. They don't honor God. And I'm telling you, folks, if we let people like that have their way, it could destroy this nation that we have been so blessed with. Did you hear what I just said? Come on, somebody. See, many people don't realize that, you know, our intelligence agencies that we have in our government here have derailed probably dozens and dozens and dozens of planned attacks that could have derailed, you know, caused harm or death to the citizens of this country. And the reason that those things have been derailed, it's simply the mercy of God. Amen? Inaction. But obviously, 9/11 should have been a wake-up call for this country. Amen? Could God have spared us from 9/11? Absolutely, he could have. He has for decades. I said decades. God has protected our country. Amen? But so let it be known tonight that God is far, far bigger than the devil. He's bigger than Al-Qaeda. He's bigger than ISIS. He's bigger than any terrorist plans and purposes and groups. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So what can we assume tonight about 9/11? I have to say there were some things in this country that did not please the Lord. Come on, somebody. See, 9/11 was not the will of God for this country. It did not please him, and God is not the destroyer. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. God is a God of love. God is a good God. We sang about it tonight, the first two songs. But there was a reason that God could not protect us. What was the reason? Well, I can give you at least one big reason. In our federal government, in our state governments, in our schools, in our court systems, God is no longer welcome. God is no longer acknowledged. He's no longer respected and honored and reverenced. So the question is, what can we do as individuals? Well, for one, we can stand up and we can pray. We don't have to back down. When somebody says, you can't do that in public, I said, I'm sorry, I'm doing it anyway. Come on, somebody. We can do just what Governor Perdue did. We can stand up in public and we can pray. You know, there's a little lady, if you've been reading the news, right now in Kentucky, 2015, sitting in jail tonight. How many know what I'm talking about? Why? Because she won't issue a marriage license to gay couples in Kentucky. And so they put her in jail. Is she honoring God?
Yes.
Oh, is God going to honor her?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but you can bet your bottom dollar God is going to honor her. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Anyone here heard of a World War II general by the name of Lieutenant General George S. Patton? The commander of the Third Army. Anybody heard a guy? I know he's probably not real well known. Huh? Let me read this story to you. Aaron, you'll like this. In early December 1944, General George Patton's Third Army was poised for the breakthrough across the Rhine River, a formidable natural obstacle to the invasion of Germany by the Western Allies. The date for the attack was set for December 19th, but foul weather threatened to postpone the attack. At 11 a.m. on the morning of December 8th, Patton phoned the head chaplain of the Third Army, James H. O'Neill, a Catholic priest. This is General Patton. Do you have a good prayer for weather? We must do something about these rains if we're going to win the war. The taciturn O'Neill told Patton that he would research the topic and report back within the hour. Good decision. After hanging up the receiver, O'Neill looked out at the immoderate rains which had plagued the Third Army's operations for the past 3 months. As he searched through his prayer books, he could find no formal prayers pertaining to weather, so he composed an original prayer which he typed on a note card. Let me read you the prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech Thee, of Thy great goodness, to restrain these immoderate rains with which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon Thee, that armed with Thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish Thy justice among men and nations. That's the prayer. So O'Neill, rest of the story, O'Neill threw on his trench coat, crossed the quadrangle of the old French military barracks, then serving as the Third Army's headquarters, and reported to Patton's office. Patton read the prayer, returned it to O'Neill, and directed him to get 250,000 copies printed and see to it that every man in the Third Army gets a copy. Every man. The often profane and tempestuous general and the humble, mild-mannered priest then engaged in a lengthy discussion of the importance of prayer. Chaplain, how much praying is being done in the Third Army? Inquired the general. Does the general mean by chaplains or by the men? Asked O'Neill. By everybody, Patton replied. Well, I'm afraid to admit it, but I do not believe that much praying is going on, responded O'Neill. When there's fighting, everyone prays. But now, with this constant rain, when things are quiet, dangerously quiet, men just sit and wait for things to happen. Prayer out here is difficult. Both chaplains and men are removed from a special building with a steeple. Prayer to most of them is a formal, ritualized affair involving special posture in a liturgical setting. I do not believe that much praying is being done. Chaplain, I'm a strong believer in prayer, said Patton. There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning and thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there's always the unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call that getting the breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in. Those are the actual words, folks, of General Patton. Is General Patton acknowledging God and honoring God? Patton said that men should pray no matter where they are, in church or out of church. That if they do not pray, sooner or later, they're going to crack up. We must ask God to stop these rains. These rains are that margin that hold defeat or victory. If we'll all pray, it will be like plugging in on a current whose source is in heaven. I believe that prayer completes the circuit. It is the power, said Patton. You didn't know that about General Patton, did you? So the prayer card with a Christmas greeting printed on the reverse side reached the troops between December 12th and December 14th. She's already got the picture. There's a copy of the prayer that this Catholic priest, and it was distributed to every single man in the Third Army. Let me read you the rest of the story. 2 days later, the American armies in Europe would find themselves engaged in the Battle of the Bulge, which remains the greatest battle ever fought by American forces. The outcome of that battle, and possibly of the entire Allied war effort in Europe, would hinge on the weather. As Patton's adjutant, Paul Harkins, would later write, whether it was the help of the divine guidance asked for in prayer or just the normal course of human events, we never knew. Yeah, we do. At any rate, on the 23rd, the day after the prayer was issued, the weather cleared and remained perfect for about 6 days. Enough to allow the Allies to break the backbone of the von Rundstedt offensive and turn a temporary setback into a crushing defeat for the enemy. On Christmas Eve, when Chaplain O'Neill walked into Patton's office, the general rose, came from behind his desk, and with his hand outstretched said, "Well, Padre, our prayers were answered. Our prayers worked. I knew they would. Chaplain, you're the most popular man in this headquarters. You're sure standing good with the Lord and with the soldiers." Then the general pinned a Bronze Star medal on Captain O'Neill. Now can you see why we won the war? Was it because we had such great power, such military presence, such outstanding leaders, because we're a leader in the, all those things were there, yes. It was because one man decided to stand up and honor God. God honored him. Amen? And folks, this is what we need in our White House. Did you hear what I just said? This is what we need in our White House. We need in our government. We need in our Congress. We need in our House of Representatives. We need in our court system, in our House of Representatives, the Supreme Court. It's not okay for people to not acknowledge God and to say that we cannot acknowledge God in public places. That is not okay anymore. We need to have God in everything that we do. We need Him now on this war on terror. Come on, somebody. I mean, you have to understand, there are other nations and empires that were even greater than this United States that were in this world for years and years. You cannot find a single trace of them today. Why? Because they did not honor God. They would not acknowledge God. They left God out, and God left them out eventually. Amen. Tell me again what the Scripture says. For those that honor me, I will honor them. Amen? Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And what will happen? He shall direct your paths. Hallelujah. So keep that rolling, guys. I'm almost done. But let's stand up tonight. Let's not leave here without praying. Can we pray? I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Just lift your hands, close your eyes. Say this after me. Father God, full of mercy and truth, just like our forefathers, we pray tonight. We acknowledge privately and publicly that you are God. You are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You are the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge you and only you. There are no other gods before us. You are the one true God. We decree and declare publicly tonight that we need you. Our country needs you. Our churches need you. And so we pray and ask, Heavenly Father, give us godly men and women that will pray to you openly, that will acknowledge you without fear, without trembling. Give us men and women like this in our schools, in our government, in our universities, in the media, in the entertainment venues, in the sports venues, in every sector of the business world, each and every law or laws that have been passed or will be tried and be passed against you, against your church. May they be brought into the light. May they be changed. May they be defeated. Every godless person who refuses to humble themselves, who despises you, who despises us, may their words fall to the ground and not be heard. Let them lose their funding. Let them lose their power. Let them lose their influence. Let them lose their voice in this land. Father, help us to go forth and become again one nation under God, and to become a people where you are honored, where you are reverenced, where you are acknowledged even more than in the past. And Lord, we are so grateful. We're so thankful. We're so worshipful that as we do this, as we honor you, you will honor us. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. Hallelujah. Now just thank him. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.